Well, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. I'd invite you to find your place there as we study on. We're going to look at a passage that we've looked at a few different times already in our study because it is a central message to the whole message of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Some of the familiar most familiar verses in all of Proverbs. So, but we want to look at it very specifically this morning and kind of in depth in the time that we have. It was in the early 1900s that a German circus performer by the name of Carl Wallenda had begun to form a troupe largely of family members who would set that world on edge, the specifically high wire acts. They did things that people had never seen before, hardly even considered before. For instance, they were the first, they might still be the only ones to have a 7-person, 3-tier pyramid walking a high wire across, dozens and dozens and dozens of feet in the air. Incredible, death-defying, because they usually worked without a safety net. But in an interview once, the patriarch, Carl Wallenda, because a lot of the times they did some of their acts outside, he was being asked about the wind. And he said, the wind itself is not usually the problem. If there is a steady wind, you can adjust for it. You can allow for it. The thing that is troublesome is the gusts, those that are unexpected. Not the steady wind, but that sudden blast that comes that can really knock you off balance. And ironically, that's how Carl Wallenda lost his life. As still in his 70s, doing high wire acts and in Puerto Rico walking across 10-story buildings, according to the reports anyway, a gust of wind caused him to lose his balance and he fell. In this journey that we call life, gusts are a reality. We are always going to have the unexpected, the unanticipated, the unplanned events that come into our lives. Now, they can actually be good or bad, as we would consider it. A lot of time we would think of them as difficulties that come, a sickness, a financial setback, problems within our marriage or relationships, problems at work, those kinds of things that can oftentimes, they're unexpected and they knock us off balance. But it can also be good things, successes, if you will. They're maybe more, less frequent than the difficulties, but sometimes those things come, an honor that we hadn't considered, a promotion that we hadn't planned on, some kind of additional income that was just very surprising. But the reality is, either kind of gust can knock us off balance. Difficulties can make us resentful. They can make us question God and His goodness. Successes can make us independent, thinking, I can do this on my own. Either one can be incredibly destructive. So this morning, what I want us to be thinking about is how we keep our balance in all seasons of life. Now, this is, again, in response, in relation to the things that we've seen happen in our nation, in our world, in our communities. We've got to make sure that we're able to keep our balance. And so as we look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I hope that comes out this morning, which if you're familiar with it, reads like this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and he will make straight your paths. Pray with me as we get into this. Heavenly Father, I just ask that for some of us, very familiar words, help us to see them like we've never seen them before. Help us to leave here today convinced that this is the only way to go. Just guide our thoughts, guide my words, and Father, lead us closer to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at this in two ways this morning. We're going to see a directive to trust, and then we're going to later see the direction that we're supposed to trust. But the directive here is very, very clear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, the word trust brings into it a lot of different concepts, shades of meaning, but at the core of it all is a confidence, a reliance that whatever we're talking about, in this case, the Lord God, but whatever we're talking about, that we are so incredibly confident that we're willing to put all of our confidence that direction. There was an old guy once that took his first airplane ride, and somebody asked him about it, and he said, well, it was okay, but I didn't trust it, and I never really put all my weight on it. Well, this is putting all your weight on it. To trust means to put all your weight on it. There's a sense of security that the object of trust is actually worth it. There's a sense of boldness that your confidence is well placed, a feeling of safety, even a carelessness, not careless, but to be able to live at rest and peace, knowing that your confidence is well placed, it is exactly where it needs to be. So trust comes in from a lot of different angles and a lot of different, again, shades of meaning, but there's this confidence that is at the core of it. And there are three things here that I see the writer encouraging us towards. We are to trust him entirely. Entirely. We see trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. So trust him entirely. And when it's talking about our hearts, it's talking about the very core of who we are. Really, everything you are, with everything you are, trust him. Trust him. Now, this is hard because we are so conditioned to put our trust in the things that we can touch, the things that we can see, the things that we're surrounded with. And here we're being called, in many cases, something that's invisible. God is spirit. We can't put our hands on him, and yet we're told to trust him in this way. It's a challenge, but it's a discipline that we have got to learn. It's this thing that we condition ourselves this direction, that even if I don't understand, even if it doesn't make sense, this is the one that I have got to have my confidence in. I can't put it anywhere else. Trust him entirely. Now, this begins with having a relationship with God, which we by nature do not have. The scriptures are really, really clear that we actually were born enemies of God. A whole different kingdom, whole different set of values. Everything's different. And so for us to begin this process at the very initial, the outset of it all, there's got to be a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that's made possible through Jesus Christ. in the days that this was written, they didn't know yet. They were just shadows of things that were to come. We now know. We've seen history play out. And we know that God had this plan. It says, even from the foundation of the world, God had planned to send his son into this world. Because we've got a problem. And that problem is that we are alienated from God. We're separated from him. And there's not a thing that we can do in and of ourselves to change that. People live with the understanding, you hear it verbalized many, many times. Well, I just hope that when I stand at the pearly gates, I will have tipped the scales in my favor. I will have done enough good things that God will say, go ahead and come on in. It can't happen that way. It's not possible. A holy God, a righteous God, a perfect God, and I'm hoping I can be good enough? No, it can't happen. I've heard it illustrated like this, and not to belabor a point, but of all the ways that we can transgress against God's word and his will, and there's so many of them, if we could hold it to one a day, we'd be doing pretty good, right? Most of us think that's pretty good. Of all the things that he's told us to do, like love your neighbor as yourself, when's the last time we broke that? This morning. And all the things that he's told us not to do, don't hold a grudge, don't gossip, all those kinds of things. Of all of those things and opportunities to transgress, if we could hold it to one a day, that's doing good. That's got to be good. All right, but let's do the math. Over the course of the year, that's 365. See where we're going with this. How old are you? If you're 10 years old, 3,650 already. If you're older than 10, which a lot of us are, again, do the math. And we're going to stand before a perfect God and say, well, I think I've been good enough. No. It can't happen. It's impossible. And God knew that, and so he planned to send his son into this world to take care of that problem. And as he lived a perfect life and died a sinless death, the scriptures tell us so clearly what God did for us. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. He didn't become a sinner, but he took that upon himself. As the writer of Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years ahead of time, the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. And he died for that. He paid for that. He took our punishment. He took the weight of that. He took the wrath of God for that. Then he died and he rose again and lives now for us and makes this offer. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To as many as received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's expressed with different terminology, but it all comes down to this thing of trust. Lord Jesus, I trust you that you paid for my sin. I trust you that you stand between me and a holy God. I trust you that you will take me into your family and make me one of your own. And that's where it begins. And if you have never invited the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you've never come to that point of saying, yes, I know I'm a sinner, I know you died for me, I accept your gift of eternal life, then do it now. I mean now, right now. It's okay if you ignore what I'm saying for the next few minutes. Do this now. That's where it begins. And then as Proverbs 3 tells us, you go on then, it becomes an everyday habit. It becomes a routine. It becomes the drive of our lives, the thing that we strive for to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. We trust Him entirely. There's also an admonition here to trust Him exclusively. And there's a lot of overlap here. But He has to be the only one. Now, it's going to trickle down to other people and things, but this has to be where it starts and stops. We trust in Him exclusively. He shows us what that looks like here in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. All right, so here's the problem. We've always got the better idea, right? As human beings, we've always got the solution. We're always going to come up with the answer. And God has given to us common sense, some more than others, but He's given this to us. You know, we know you don't walk into traffic like this, right? Common sense tells us you don't go up to one of those near boiling pools in Yellowstone to touch the water. You don't approach one of the wild buffalo there to get a selfie. That's what common sense tells us. But common sense only goes so far. And we get in our own way here, and He's saying, you can't trust your own understanding. There are limits to it. There are things that your natural self is going to tell you to do that are going to lead you dead wrong. In fact, there's a verse that says that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. We cannot lean on our own understanding. We can't just trust ourselves to figure it out. When we do that, we are not trusting God exclusively. Now, He goes on to say in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. And this is where the discipline comes in, the habit-forming part of this comes in. We don't stop at an intersection and pray for half an hour. Should I go right, Lord, or should I go left? We learn to get into this habit. Nothing is too small. He says, in all your ways, just checking in. Lord, this is what I think. What do you think? Giving Him the opportunity. Just acknowledging Him in all of our ways. And as we spend time in His Word, those things are going to become more and more clear because He's laid out the path for us here. But it's just getting into that habit of checking in. Lord, what do you want? What do you think? What's best here? And making that a habit as we learn and live and grow. Trust Him exclusively. And it means to not look to any other person or entity or thing. And again, this is where we live. We live with what we can see and touch and experience and what we think we know. But it's such a frailty of humanity. We think, if only, and we do this a lot with politics, if only we can get this person elected. If only the Supreme Court will make this ruling. If only we could get this law passed, then surely it's going to be okay. Help will never come from there. Never. Now, God can use any of those things. But even when the opposite occurs, we trust because He knows what He's doing. You know, since Charlie Kirk was assassinated, they say there have been thousands upon thousands of requests to start a chapter of his organization, Turning Point, on college campuses, high school campuses. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by young people knowing we need to return to some different values than what has been the norm in our society, but that's not where our hope is. It can never be. God might use that, and I think He will, but our trust is in Him. Our hope is in Him and only Him because He's the only one who will never fail. Trust him entirely, trust him exclusively, and trust him expectantly. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. The earliest English translation, he will direct your path. And he will. But it is more than that. He will straighten it. He will smooth it. He will remove obstacles from your path. Now hear me clearly. It's not that everything's going to be fun and games, a bed of roses, easy peasy. Never does the Bible say that. But he is going to remove obstacles. Following Christ leads to a simpler life. I want you to hear me. I used to tell my kids when they were growing up, they didn't believe me then. I'm hopeful that by now they do. But I used to tell them, you are living in the simplest time of your life. I'm not saying easiest, but the simplest time of your life, your major decisions are going to be made for you. And that's why it's simpler. You're going to have some decisions to make, but your major decisions, you know, where you're going to eat and where you're going to sleep and just a lot of those things are going to be made for you. And if we are following Christ, our life gets simpler because so many of the side roads, the detours, just get eliminated. We don't have to wonder about the relationships that we should form, who we should spend our life with. Just look at the book of Proverbs for one, and it tells us over and over the kinds of qualities that you look for in a person. We don't have to wonder, should I go out and get drunk tonight? No, Bible says so. We don't have to wonder, should I cheat on my taxes so I don't have to pay so many? Should I adjust my time clock here so I get a little more? No. The decision is made. God calls for honesty. And over and over and over again, we see those kinds of things that are cleared up for us. The answers are already there if we follow Christ. It simplifies our lives and it protects us in many ways from that self-inflicted pain. Those times when we go off on our own way. Our idea is better, and we end up shooting ourselves in the foot. And so trust him expectantly. When I follow him, he's going to straighten my path. He's going to smooth it out. He's going to remove obstacles. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be a better way, and he will lead me in the way that I should go. So this is the directive to trust. Trust him entirely, exclusively, and expectantly. Now I want to look here for just a little bit at the direction of trust. We've been talking all this time about him, about God, about the Lord, about Christ. Let's look specifically now. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The direction of our trust is the Lord. Now let me just remind you of something that many of you already know. As you read this, you see that the word Lord is in all capital letters. And as you read through the Old Testament, you will see this on many times. It's the most commonly named used name for God. It's used over 8,000 times. But what it is that it's his proper name. It's his personal name. It's a name that sets him apart from all others. The Latin equivalent is Jehovah. We're familiar with that. Sometimes closer to the Hebrew is Yahweh, and we hear that. The name actually can't be pronounced. It's just doesn't have enough vowels in it. But it's this name of God that sets him apart from any others. And at the core of its meaning is it speaks, I exist. It just speaks of his existence, his eternal self-existence. He wasn't created by anybody. He has no beginning. He has no end. He doesn't need anyone. He is completely self-sufficient. When Moses was being called to go back to Egypt and lead the people of Israel out, with all of his spitting and sputtering and complaining and arguing, he said, well, who am I going to say sent me? And the Lord said, say, I am sent you. What kind of a name is that? Well, it's everything. I am. I am different than anybody else. I am more powerful than anybody else. I am wiser than anybody else. I stand alone. I am. I am the self-existent one, the all-powerful one. This is the one that we're to trust. Now, I've got just three references out of the, you know, the thousands and thousands that are used to help bring this to light a little bit about who we're talking about, what we're talking about this morning. Exodus 3:2, that example I was just talking about. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Who can do that? How does that happen? We start something on fire and it burns up. God had this bush burning and it was not consumed. This is the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one. In Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, Yahweh, our master, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And we live in such a time of self-exaltation, and everybody's raging to get to the top and get their name out there as being the significant name and the great name, and want to be known as the greatest of all time. And we have all these discussions and arguments all the time. Nobody comes close. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So the next time you go out at night, on a clear night, and you see that vast array of stars, and know about the galaxies beyond and things that we have never even yet seen with our telescopes, He is above it all. This is the Lord. This is the one that we're to trust in. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He stands above it all. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. There is none like You. The everlasting God, the creator of everything, the one who never gets weary, never gets tired, never sleeps, never slumbers. His grip never loosens, never weakens. His infinite wisdom. This is the one that we're being called to trust in with all of our heart. This is because He is the only able one. Everybody else is going to disappoint. I wish I didn't. I got impatient with my wife yesterday as she was asking about the football game. I want to talk about it. You know, basically, I wish I never disappointed. I wish I never let people down, but it happens. All of us do. There's never been a husband who hasn't disappointed his wife, a wife that hasn't disappointed his children, a boss that hasn't disappointed their workers, and on and on and on and on it goes. He is the only able one. He's the creator of everything. He's the one that can bring it all to pass. And He is the only reliable one. The only one who has never failed, the only one who never will fail. We sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. The only one that we could ever say that about. He is the only reliable one. You know, the psalmist once said, I once was young, now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Never. I would say the same thing. I was young, and now I'm not as young. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen God drop the ball. I've never seen him fail to keep a promise. We sing songs, lots of them about that. I love the song, The Goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Many of you would share the same story, the same testimony. This is the one that we're to trust in. I've told you parts of my story different times, but I was the youngest of seven kids, and my dad died in an accident when I was just a baby. And there were some hard years, some lean years. But looking back, I was able to say, God's promise to be a husband to the husbandless and a father to the fatherless. I saw it over and over and over again, and I see it every day now. He is a good, good father. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. It's been commonly stated, a cliche, there's only two certain things in life, and that's death and taxes. Well, here's one that trumps them all. You can trust God. You can trust God. You may not understand what he's doing. You may not like what he's doing, but you can trust him. You can trust his heart. You can trust his purposes. You can trust his wisdom, and you can trust him to bring you safely through. That's his promise. There will be gusts, but we can keep our balance if we keep our eyes on him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for being the faithful one, the consistent one. Thank you for never, ever dropping the ball. Thank you for being the one that this kind of admonition is not wasted on. We can trust you with everything, and I hope we will. Even today, Lord, there's going to be those unexpected things, but help us keep our balance by keeping our eyes on you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.